All right, I'm going to talk to you about success. You know what most seminars that charge you hundreds of euros are for is to teach you how to be successful in Christian life. I'm going to show you how to be a success as a Christian here. Go to take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 5. While you're turning there, Genesis chapter 5, I'm just trying to remind you, we are in Genesis, and it is an amazing study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And in chapter 5, we come face-to-face, really almost, basically. We come directly in contact with 10 men, 10 good men in history. And these men, they were sinless, but they became good men by choice in this thing that we call conversion, right? Where you're not born right, you're born a sinner. But there is something you can do to get your sins forgiven and get your heart changed, cleaned up, and get your life changed, and that's by being born again. Now, these guys weren't quite born again exactly the same way we are, but they trusted the Lamb. They trusted the blood of the Lamb to pay as a substitute in their place. And each one of them, these 10 men, got right with God, and we started with Adam. Now, Adam, yeah, he's the reason why we're all in a mess. Okay, one of the things, I don't know what Adam's going to be like when I meet him, but he was going to have to duck when I meet him because he's the problem. He's the blame, okay? But at least he got right. He allowed the Lamb to die in his place. He got a new life after that, followed by a guy we've learned a bit about, Seth. And of all the children that Adam had, he had Cain and Abel and Seth, and he had lots of other children, but Adam had a special son chosen by God to be in this line that we call the line to the Messiah. Seth has a son named Enos, and it was during Enos's life that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Men began to repent and get right with God in a general way. Canaan follows him, then a guy named Mahalalel, then Jared, and then after that is a unique guy that we're going to continue to focus on this morning named Enoch. Enoch has a son. Now, all of these had lots of children, but they each had a special son that God's going to work through and bring the Messiah into the world. But Enoch has a son, and if you ever want to, you ever meet somebody who's very old, they refer to him as Methuselah, because his son is Methuselah. He's the longest living man who ever lived, 969 years. Now, that's a lot of times that we sing, a happy birthday to you, happy birthday. That's a lot of milestones, okay? But that's Methuselah. And then followed by a guy named Lamech. And then this process, as we go through chapter 5, it ends with Noah and his three sons. Now, that's all. These are 10 generations, okay? And during that time, the world, starting with Adam, starting with paradise, sin takes dominion, not God. Sin takes dominion, and the world goes in a downward spiral morally. The entire world was headed for destruction. And God mentions this guy named Enoch and describes his life. Look in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. And Enoch, he walked with God. He was not, for God took him. What a way to talk, all right? Now, in the middle of that long list of men, he's a godly man who loved God and he walked with God. His name was Enoch. Now, when Enoch is born, if you ever want to look at this chart and try to understand it, that I'll show it to you more in the next few weeks, because we're just beginning to see the big scheme of things, how God has worked both in the past and how he's going to work in the future. And this is a line of the births and then having children, how long they lived, so that you see how long it took until from creation all the way to the flood, and the flood to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that stuff. But when Enoch's born, it's been 622 years since creation. And you just add up all the ages and so on and stuff like that. And it's still 1,000 years more until the flood. Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. And I was looking back. I know my generation's back six, way back. I know six generations back in history. Enoch could point to his generations going back all the way to Adam. And it's just crazy. Enoch grew up knowing Adam. Now, that's wild. I mean, I got to meet my great-grandmother. Never met my great-grandfather, but I got to meet my great-grandmother. Can you imagine going down and checking on great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa? You know, How's he doing today? Well, he's a little under the weather. That's how they grew up. He is also something else about Enoch. Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. And the unique thing about Enoch is he shows us what a successful life looks like as far as what God thinks. Because we don't want to be a loser. You do know what that symbol means, don't you? Growing up, remember as a kid, all the other kids, they had this going on, they were able to do that, and you felt like a loser. We don't want to be losers. So there's something inside of us that says, show me how to be a success. And God wrote it in the first chapters of your Bible. Because I'll be honest with you, do you know when the world looks at us Christians, you know what they usually think? Not just weirdos, bunch of losers. We probably are. We don't have the cars that everybody else has. We don't have the popularity. We don't have the followers on TikTok. And, you know, we don't have the money. We don't have any of that stuff. But as far as God's concerned, there's a way to be a success that nobody else can compete with. Now, because that's how I am now, folks. I don't care if I don't have a car. I don't care if I don't have a house. I don't care if I don't have health. I am no longer a loser. It's none of the things of this life that define me anymore. It's Christ, all right? In Christ, all of me alive. My life is different. You say, what's your identity? Him. He's my identity. So Enoch's going to show us one of the secrets of the successful life. And there are two great truths about Enoch. We read it. Let's read it again. Let's look at it again in chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch, here's your first great truth. He walked with God. Here's the second great truth, which we'll get to in a few weeks. And he was not, for God took him. Now, that's amazing words, absolutely words. It means that God took him to heaven without dying. In the midst of all of chapter 5, you look at there, look at the end of verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and look at the last three words, and he died. Run down to verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Go down to verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. But when you come to Enoch, he don't die. So we're going to talk about what all happens to this guy. He's kind of a special thing. Look in chapter 5. We're going to, it says 22, but I want you to start back in 21. Chapter 5 and verse 21. God shows us some very important things about Enoch. Verse 21 to 24 says, and Enoch lived 65 years. He begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years continuing on. And he begat sons and daughters. So he had lots of children. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That'd be amazing to live at least that long. A lot of the other guys are living 800-900 years, but he lives 365 years. And it repeats itself, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, but it didn't stop there. And then there was a day where he was not anymore. He's not there anymore. For God took him. Now, the thing you're going to notice about Enoch was, first of all, he's in the right line. He's not following Cain, or as we read when we were in Genesis chapter 4. There are descendants of Adam that follow a man named Cain. He's a first murderer, and he never gets right with God. God actually spoke to Cain and says, Cain, you want to get right? Sin's at the door, and it's going to have dominion over you, but you can get right. There are plenty of lamb still to cover your sinful attitude, and Cain would have none of that. And he goes off and he murders his brother. And that attitude and that spirit that Cain had started a culture that just spread throughout the world. You know, it's easier to have a bad attitude than a good attitude. It's easier to just live in sin than to live right. Amen. So here comes in the right line. We have a guy named Enoch, and he's a godly man. Enoch chose to follow the example in the commandments of the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything. He said, I'm going to follow him instead of follow the world. Now, Enoch was not perfect. He's just like you and me. He was living, as a matter of fact, you think it's hard in this day? Enoch lived in a much more wicked world. But he was forgiven. He had trusted a lamb. Everybody in your Old Testament had to have a blood sacrifice to pay for their sins. Is my sin that bad? Yes. You can't sort of bring a few coins and put them in the offering box and say, that'll make up for my sins this week. It doesn't work that way. Well, I'll just say a few Hail Marys and a few decades of the Lord's Prayer, and I'll just do that to pay for my sins. That doesn't pay for your sins. The blood of a lamb pays for you. Your blood should pay for it. But God offered a substitute. Every one of these guys, none of them were perfect, but they were forgiven. And the unique thing about Enoch was he lived forgiven. You ever do that? Do you ever live under guilt? Do you ever live under constant remorse and regret for all the wrongs that you've done? Then you don't know Christ, because he forgave. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so there's something about the identity of the Christian that is so radically different that, you know what? I have no excuse. I have no excuse to live in sin, to continue in sin. But even though I do sin, I'm okay. That's the Christian. He was a godly man who lived forgiven. He was out of step with this world. You got to get this. He was out of step. Cain and his descendants have set the pace in the cultures. We talked in chapter 4. Cain's culture was Cain created the culture. His descendants wrote the popular music. They were the wealthiest and most powerful men of the day. But Enoch and his family were out of step. They were different, unusual. Here's our word, weird. And the Bible word is peculiar. He walked a different path than most everyone else, and people knew it. I have to ask the question. When people look at you, do they see anybody different, or do they see somebody just like them? You know, if you're saved, you ought to be a bit different, amen? If you're married, you ought to act differently than you do when you were not married. If you're a parent, you ought to act a little bit differently now that you got kids in your home, amen? Well, how come we think that it's okay to live just like everyone else if we're born again? Enoch was out of step with this world. We'll see more in just a moment. I don't know about you, but there are too many people, maybe in this room, who only want religious experiences, and they want the blessings, and they want the emotional highs when they come to church, and that's all. But a true born-again, Bible-believing Christian wants to be different and actually lives differently, not perfectly. You're going to fall. Just man falls 7 times, man. But we look and we talk and we think differently than the world around us. And we don't mind being a bit weird. Amen. I used to have long hair. And my dad said, why do you want long hair? And I said, so I can be different. I was a liar. All my friends had long hair. I want to be like them. And that's where we are. We just do what everybody else is going on. And we think, well, I'm doing my own thing. No, you're not. You're doing what everybody else is telling you. Enoch lived out of step with the world. He was a family man. We read there, he had children. He was married, which means he was a husband. He's not like Lamech. He had one wife. And think about being married to the same woman for 300 years. He's married. He had lots of sons and daughters. That made him a dad. And he was father to a special son named Methuselah. And I'm going to tell you this. Fatherhood was needed then and is needed now. There are so many studies that have come out in the last 50 years. They have paid buku millions of euros and dollars studying how important the father is to the family. And I could have told them for free. The father is even more important than just mama there. Mama was not built to do all the things of raising a child. I understand when people have to do all that. But I'm going to tell you, dad was needed. Kind of a shame. People sort of feel that men need to be thrown away and ladies can do just fine. Some of you can, but you weren't designed to do that. And men and women have got to stay married. They've got to. You say, well, I don't have any kids. But the people who have kids need to see a good marriage. They need to see moms and dads. Of all people, we Christians have to hold our families together. He was a family man. You don't find these guys divorcing. You don't find them chopping up and finding new wives every couple of decades. He was aware of the wicked world. Go to look at chapter 6 in verse 11. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. This is how it ends up during the time of Noah's flood, but this is how it was becoming. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt, ruined before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Look back in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, I mean, what's going through the eyes of a 9-year-old, the mind of a 9-year-old today, a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 30-year-old. Look at that. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, of man's heart, was only evil continually. Now, Enoch didn't live in a cave. They knew what was going on in the world. And you know what was good about Enoch? He was slow to change. You know, somebody says, why don't you do this? Why aren't you doing that? And how come you're not trying that new? Why didn't you read this new book? Why didn't you watch that video? Because we're slow to change. We see where the world's going. Amen. Enoch didn't go along with the world. He didn't allow the violence and the attitudes of the world to affect him and affect his home. And so he spoke up. Go all the way to the right to Jude. Jude, just before the book of Revelation, is a little book called Jude, one of my grandson's names. Jude, there's only one chapter, so chapter 1, verse 14, and you'll find Enoch being quoted. Enoch didn't just sit there and live in a cave and let the world go to hell. Enoch spoke up. You know, your politician tells you, why don't you come and speak up? They don't mean that. They want you to just sit quietly and let them do all the speaking. You know, we Christians, we ought to speak up. Look at Jude and listen to this man of God, Enoch, chapter 1 and verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, here he is, the right guy, he prophesied of these kind of people that were in the world, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's referring to the coming second coming. But he says Jesus is coming to execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them, convince them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Whew. And then he goes on, he says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Enoch's up there and he's standing on the street corner, maybe he's talking to, you know, a neighbor or whatever, and he says, judgment's coming. You're not going to escape. Judgment is coming. And God Almighty is going to bring judgment on this world. He spoke up. Amen. You know what is missing in our world? The fear of God. The fear of God. You know what John the Baptist did? He upset people. He got up there and he put the fear of God in people. He prepared them so that when Jesus came and they came to Jesus, Jesus was able to deal with them gently. John the Baptist put the fear of God in them, got them so they were ready to hear the meek and lowly Jesus. Jesus was a fireball, but John the Baptist prepared people. Isn't that wonderful? You want to walk with God this week? Let me hurt you now. Let me upset you so that when you pick up the Bible, Jesus can speak to you gently. Amen. Because if I don't upset you, if I don't get you thinking these things, the Bible will mean nothing to you. So Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And so he spoke up trying to help the nation, help his generation get right with God. But most importantly, God shows us about Enoch that he walked with God. Now, we've already looked at this, but I'm going to take you somewhere here. Because when we think about Enoch walking with God, this was Enoch's greatest accomplishment in life. Go back to chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21. Enoch's distant cousin, Jubal, you know what he's doing? Making musical instruments, writing songs. He's the popular TikToker of the day. Genesis 4, 21. Look in your Bible. And his brother's name, this was Jabal's brother's name, was Jubal. And he was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. He's coming up with musical instruments. He's writing music. He's teaching people how to music. He's a success as far as the world is concerned. Look at verse 22. His other cousin, Tubal-Cain, it says, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer, inventor of brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was named. He's making farming instruments and weapons and stuff. These guys are in the military-industrial complex of the day. They are making buku money. They are at the top of the pyramid. They are super, super important people. Ben Enoch, you know what his most successful accomplishment was? Not having a perfect marriage. not having a perfect family, not having perfect muscles and abs, just imagine, not having a great monument built to honor his life. It was simply that Enoch walked with God. That's the most amazing thing about Enoch. Now, I'm excited the fact that he gets raptured, but that's not the most important thing to learn from Enoch. I want to read a hymn. It's a poem that was put to music. I met God in the morning. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings when a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with this presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. I've learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. All day long, the presence lingers. All day long, he stays with me, and we sail in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Can you decide to start your morning with Jesus? That's the goal. When we talk about somebody walking with God, we're talking about somebody who talks to God, somebody who enjoys God. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's go way to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the shortest verses in your Bible, not the shortest, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. How easy is it to complain? How quick can we rise to a fight, stand to an argument? And yet your Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without what? Now look at verse 16, rejoice evermore. You know what Paul is describing there is somebody who just walks with God, who just lets their attitude, their words, their thoughts, their imaginations, their lifestyle be one of, thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, without ceasing. The old days, about 150 years ago, in Northern Ireland, in England, sometimes over in Europe, there would be what we call a great awakening. There'd be a time when a preacher would come into town, or maybe a series of preachers, and they would have special meetings, and the preachers would preach, and people would come under conviction, and they would shake under such conviction that they were under the wrath of God, and they had to be born again, and they got soundly converted. And when they went back to work on the docks, or when they went back to the mills, or they went back to the farm, you know what they did? They sang. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. They sang Amazing Grace. How sweet. What were they doing? They were walking with God. They weren't going to let the world determine the temperature. They weren't going to let the world determine their joy. They were going to rejoice. They walked with God. You need to check your heart. I don't think we're walking with God much these days. Can you decide to do that? Yes. You know what's cool? Go back. Going back and forth. Go back to Genesis. I'll show you something really cool. Genesis chapter 5. How old was Enoch when he started to walk with God? He wasn't 8 years old, 9 years old, like some kids at Bible club. They get saved and they learn. They can talk to Jesus. They can lean upon Jesus. They can love Jesus as he loves them, and they start the Christian life at 8 years old. How old was Enoch when he started to walk with God? Look in your Bible, chapter 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Well, when did he have Methuselah? Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, and that's when he begat Methuselah. He started to walk with God at 65. Life completely changed when he turned 65. That was when he started a lifelong walk with God as his Savior and his closest friend. There's no doubt that he believed in God already. You know, a lot of you believe in God. A lot of you, amen, you saved, you bowed your head, you cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, saved. Amen. But it still never happened that you started to walk with God. Now, it was the birth of Methuselah that got him to think, I better start walking with God. It was probably the downward spiral of the world around him that he started, I better start walking with God. You know, when he named Methuselah, this is what's crazy. Methuselah means when, let me just get it right, when he is dead, it shall come. That's what Methuselah means. Now, what a thing to name your kid. When you die, something's coming. And you know what? To the year, from Methuselah's life until his death, is 969 years. You know why he lived so long? Because it was in the year that Methuselah died that the flood came. And Enoch said, we've only got as long as you live until it's the end. Wow. Something affected Enoch, so he had to start walking with God. He had no idea how long his son was going to live. He had no idea how long he'd have to live for God. So he started right then and there. And at 65, he says, I'm never quitting. Amen. That was success in one man's life. And then look at Micah. Now, Micah, if you go to Matthew, turn left, and you find a little book called Micah. I mean, this is the command of the Bible to all Christians. Little book called Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you find Jonah, you're almost there. Micah 6:8. This is the summary of the Christian life. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You ought to circle this verse, put a star by it, memorize it. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is God. He hath showed thee, O man, let me just talk to the men for a minute. It goes men and women, boys and girls, doesn't matter, but especially men. He showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, just do right, to love mercy, and to walk. This is God. God just says, would you walk with me humbly with thy God? And I think when Enoch got soundly changed by his life, and he started walking with God. You know, he really got on fire for God. And this is the proof in the pudding. He did it for the next 300 years. I mean, how long have you lived? How long have you been saved? Is there anybody in this room who'd say, I'd like to, if God gave me another 50 years, I would like to say that in the next 50 years, that on my tombstone, it would say he walked with God. Amen. I'll say it again. Enoch had no idea how long Methuselah was going to live. Methuselah could have been, you know, a child and die. He just knew God impressed on his heart, when this boy dies, that's when the end comes. And so Enoch starts saying, I better live. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know when the tribulation starts. We don't know when the Antichrist is going to take over. We have no idea when everything wraps up and the rapture occurs. We don't know. So you better live right now. You better start walking with God now. Enoch walked with God. And then Enoch was gone. Isn't that wild? Back to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 24. Genesis 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. That's just so cool. He's not there anymore, for God took him. So what the Bible is describing is that Enoch, one moment is there, eating his hamburger, his sausage breakfast roll. I don't know if he had the sausage, but anyway, the breakfast roll. And then he disappeared. People went looking for him. He says, and he was not, which means they were like, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Oh, I'll go this way. You go that way. Where did he go? He was not there anymore. The Bible says God took him. That means Enoch did not die like everyone else. Over and over and over in Genesis chapter 5, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, except for Enoch. And then he died, and then he died, and he died. Enoch didn't die, and he never will. The New Testament describes it, as we're going to see, as being translated out of this world into God's presence, going to heaven. And again, let me say this. Genesis is our pattern. Everything in the New Testament can be traced back to the book of Genesis, guaranteed. So if you read about the rapture in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's found first in your Old Testament Bible. That's why you better know your Bible, start to finish. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll see the same line of men living by faith in God, briefly discussed. And they start off with these words, by faith. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, didn't he? By which he obtained witness from God that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts of lambs, and by his testimony, is what he's saying, he being dead, yet speaketh in 2025. We're still reading about it today. That event still is speaking to us today. That's the gospel. Verse 5. By faith, who? Here's our line. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's just an old-fashioned word for, you know, Star Trek transporter. Transferred from one place to another. He was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, let me just say this, that he pleased God. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then by faith, we go to another guy, Noah, being warned of God of things has not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness, which is always by faith. And then verse 8, where it was headed, all of that line there in Genesis heads to this one man named Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. By faith, what did he do? He obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went, because faith is never knowing how it's going to turn out. You just know God is in charge. So we see the same line of men living by faith, but the second thing is, don't miss the fact that Hebrews chapter 11 says that Enoch pleased God more than they all. This is the main point. Enoch didn't just walk with God. He actually pleased God in his life. When you walk with God, you're making the most powerful being in the universe happy. That's wild. To please God means that you spend your thoughts on him, not on your problems. Now, yeah, you got to fix problems. You got to focus on problems. But if you're caught up in only trying to fix problems, you'll never have time for him. Amen. You'll never have time for all this. To please God means you spend all your thoughts on him instead of all your past, all your plans, all your needs. You know, too many times, if you're discouraged praying, I'll tell you why you're kind of worn out praying, because you're talking about yourself all the time in your prayer. How about talking about him? How about just tell him, Lord, you're awesome. Lord, you were good to me today. I should be dead. Lord, thank you for giving me life and breath and family. I got a list of a mile long to be able to tell you all the things that I need, but I'm not going to talk. I'm going to just talk about how much you're good, how much I love you. I just want to walk with you today. Yes, I'll bring my needs to you in a little while, but can I just fellowship with you? That is what we need. And you will fall in love with prayer again. Because we make prayer a mechanism of, we're sending emails to God, take care of this, take care of this, take care of this, take care of this. And we're not walking with him. We spend most of our lives trying to please ourselves, please our friends. Oh, that we yearn to please God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Go back to the left a bit. We'll come back to Hebrews in a minute. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3:17, Paul is praying for the Christians at Ephesus. He writes down what he prayed for. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell where? One of the things I worry about is there are some people who come to church and they come to the Bible and they're filling their mind with the Bible. That's okay. Give you some good thoughts, but it's not sinking down to the heart. You know where Christ wants to live and rule and reign and run your life? Not logically, but in your emotions. You know, the world controls our emotions, doesn't it? Our flesh controls our emotions. It'd be really nice if Jesus did. Paul prays and he says that Christ may dwell, live in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in his love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You'll never understand it, but whoa, is it deep. And that ye might be, here's our word, filled with all the fullness of sorrow. Filled with all the fullness of greed. Filled with all the fullness of anger. No, I know how to get full of that stuff. I want to know how to be filled with the fullness of God. The big thing that pleases God is not our works. You know, some of you think I get up here and I know what I'm doing. I don't. Some of you think pastor can preach. I get up here. Somebody asked me before I got up here, are you ready to preach? I said, no. I do this by faith. I've done it for 35 years, 38 years. I do it by faith. I get up here and I just, man, I've done my best, and then out it comes. It's not talent God was looking for in my life. It was, will I spend time with him? What pleases God is not our efforts. It is our lifestyle of walking with God. I'll show you something. Watch this, all right? There in Genesis 5:24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him. Cool. Then we come to Hebrews, and we read it. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated, moved, that he should not see death. Let's say removed. Let's put it right. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Two great things to notice. Number one, God took him. And so the New Testament says God translated him. So sometimes we kind of misunderstand. What does it mean God took him? All right. Now the mafia says we took him out. But when God took him, the Bible says that he should not see death. God had translated him. We use the word, I'm using the translation, but it's a perfect translation because God took the word that was in Greek and Hebrew and translated in English perfectly. And when I get translated to heaven, guess how I'm going? Perfectly. Amen. So he uses the right word, but that's not the best part. One more. Enoch walked with God. And what's the testimony that Enoch had is that he pleased God. Hebrews doesn't say he walked with God. Hebrews refers back to Enoch's walk as pleasing to God. That's how come you learn your Bible. You study to show yourself approved, going back and forth and going, wow. As I do cross references, as I study my Bible, it just comes out in the open and right and powerful and amazing. That was absolute success for Enoch. I guarantee you, maybe Enoch's businesses failed. I mean, he's around for 365 years. I wonder how many businesses failed for him. Maybe his children went astray. Maybe he had health problems. Maybe Enoch had marriage problems. Maybe he wasn't popular in the culture. But God saw Enoch as a success, somebody that should not be ashamed. And you know, if you've had failed businesses, failed marriages, failed relationships, failure, you will feel like a failure. But when you are in the presence of Jesus, you are accepted. And you are amazingly loved. And if I don't care how much of a failure I am in this world, at least I can be a success to him. Amen? Will you decide today that you're not going out of here saying, I want to be a success in my business? That's how you make money. I want to be a success in my marriage. That's how to be happy in this world. Amen. You ought to be. But you know what you need to go out of here saying? Before everything else and anything else, I'm going to be a success in my walk with God. I believe from the time he woke up in the morning, when he was milking those cows, he was singing, immortal, invisible, God only wise. You know, when they play good music to cattle, they produce better milk. Amen. You be the music. Amen. He would look out his window and he would thank God for the sun. And then he'd thank God for the rain. And then he'd thank God for the breeze. And then he'd thank God for the snow. And he just thanked God all day. He would kneel and pray for his family, for his wife, for his children, for his nation. Every meal, he would bow his head and thank God for every meal as a gift from God. Amen. As he worked his farm, he would repaired his house, played with his children. He rejoiced in everything as good. He rejoiced in everything as perfect because he came from God. He cast all his cares and his burdens on the Lord. Everything that's in the New Testament started in that Genesis, especially in the lives of these men, where if I find in my Bible it says rejoice evermore, I find out that's good, and that's what these men were doing. He loved God and he showed it. He never let anything come between him and his walk with God. It was that important to us. Why does the devil, let me ask you this, what does the devil want from you and me more than anything? He can't damn us now if you're saved, amen. He cannot damn you. But he can make you ignore God. He can make you upset at God. He can make you too busy for God. He can make you blame God. All so that you stop walking with God. Amen. Don't give him the victory. So, let's talk about how does a man or a woman please God? Number one, it's going to be by faith alone, man. Enoch did it by faith. It's a great Reformation cry of 500 years ago that people thought to be a Christian, you had to have abilities, you had to have theology, you had to have this perfect life. Everybody wanted to be a saint. But the Bible says, you want to please God? Live by faith. Absolute trust in what God promises in this book, period. I think you can do that. See, I can't preach. God didn't call you to preach. He called me to preach. And you know how I preach? By faith. How do you raise kids today? By faith. Say, well, I read 57 books on child rearing. Amen. But you're going to have to do it by faith, man. Because you cannot control the outcome. You're going to have to trust that God can. You know what pleases God? Just believe in God. Believing God is what pleases God. Romans chapter 8, go back to the left, find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded, carnally, we would use words fleshly, worldly minded. You're thinking about things of this world. To be carnally minded is what? Well, it's going to kill me one day. Yeah. It'll lead to death. But to be spiritually minded, they that worship him must worship God in spirit and in truth. But to be spiritually minded, that's where life and peace is. That's where success is. Because their carnal mind is at enmity, in conflict, at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're doing what you want to do, if you're treating people the way you want to treat them and not the way God says it, you're not pleasing God. Just believing God, trusting God, having complete confidence in him pleases God. So when your heart says quit, your heart says I give up, it'll be your faith in God that pleases him, and he'll come right alongside. He says, we'll keep going, won't we? You know, if I'm walking with God, I would rather say, Lord, if you keep going, I will keep going too. Amen. Now, if you quit, I'm quitting. But it does something for you. Secondly, stay close to God. How do you please God? The Bible invites us to draw nigh to God. And what does the Bible? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So instead of staying distant, proud, ashamed, hard-hearted, arrogant, like everyone else is, seek to draw close to him. Go to James chapter, well, I already said it, draw nigh to God. God is not far from anyone. You do not have to go to Loch Derg or to Mount Sinai or to, you know, some temple. You don't have to go somewhere to find God. You just have to bow your head, close your eyes, get quiet, and just say, Lord, evidently you're near. If you can hear me, I need you now. That's you're there. When you constantly think, ponder, talk to God, ask God for wisdom and help, diligently seeking Him, that pleases God. Jeremiah 29:13, I won't have you go there, but God says, and ye shall seek me, shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, God is not cruel, but He doesn't come. You say, where is God? Where is God? He says, I'm right here. But it's kind of like when you're playing hide and seek and somebody's in the closet and they're giggling. Where is so-and-so? He's wanting you to find Him. And He's saying, I stay back just a little bit because I want to make sure, do you want to know me? Do you want to find me? Do you want to be with me? Or is this just me always being your genie? Stay close to God. Search for Him. Try it in science, you won't find Him. Try it in astronomy, you won't find Him. Look into microscopes and chemistry, you're not going to find Him. You look in this Bible, you will find Him every day. Listen for a still, small voice. How loud is life around you today? That's the devil making it so that you just don't hear. You need time every day where you close the door on some closet somewhere and get away and just listen to His words. I want to encourage you that probably you need to get up earlier before everybody else and read the Bible aloud, because the Bible says faith cometh by. All right, not just reading. Sometimes we'll read through and not get one word of it. But when you speak it, when you say it, and you hear yourself saying, all of a sudden the penny drops, you go, that was for me. That was for me. Seek to hear what this Bible is saying. Seek His face. I've got a dozen scriptures. I'm just giving you some things before we finish. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me real good. When my dad didn't have to raise his voice, he didn't have to, threaten or whatever. All my dad had to do was look at us, and we would straighten up. And it was kind of funny. I always knew when to look at my dad to find out if what I was doing was right. You know, there's some inside of us that says, seek God's face, which means seek His approval. Does He want me to do it or not? Instead of me just going on my own way and then wondering why everything fell apart, why don't I start off saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Is this how you want me to react? Is this an area of my life that you want to fix? God, I don't want to get ahead of you. God, I want to know what your face portrays. Is it approving or disapproving? Help me know how you feel. I love God. You know what Proverbs 8:17 says? God says, I love them that love me. That's cool. It's true, folks. The greatest sin is choosing to not love the God who made you, who knows you, who loves you, is patient with you, is helping you, wants to forgive you and save you from hell, and yet you don't love Him. That's the greatest sin. You say, I've got some pretty bad sins in my life. Well, make sure this one is not one of them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Love Him, man. That's how you please Him. And then believe His God. Don't believe in yourself. Don't allow yourself to have the luxury of judging everyone and everything. You're not God. Let God be God. You know, the word is sovereign, which means He's got the last say. He's in charge. I'm going to do what He says, and then He's going to make it come to pass however He wants. I cannot tell God how it's supposed to be. I'm not going to tell God, make this work, stop the rain. There's some weirdos, you know, weirdos in Texas, I'm from Texas, who think they can control the weather. They see a hurricane coming, and they say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the hurricane. And the hurricane just comes in and kills 5,500 people. Yeah, that's stupid, folks. We have no right telling God what to do, telling the weather what to do. You know what we have to do? Say, Lord, you win. I will do right. I will leave the end to you because you're good. I trust you. You know what? I don't believe Putin is in charge. I don't believe Trump is in charge. I believe Jesus is. If RTE has made you panicking, if your news feed has made you so you're all anxious and all that stuff, you're not spending time in the Bible, because we Christians don't panic. As a matter of fact, the more this world goes haywire, the more excited Bible believers are, because we know, woohoo, we're almost home. I know, I read the last chapter. We win. Believe that God is God. So we're going to finish with this thought. Genesis 5:24 says, he was not, for God took him. Out of nowhere, this just shows up. He didn't even give, in Genesis chapter 5, didn't give us any warning this is going to happen. It's just, boom, in an instant. As we'll read in 1 Corinthians in a few weeks, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast you can twitch your eye? They say a twitch is where your eye, no, when you jiggle your eyes, about a 15th of a second. But if the twinkle of an eye is like a 50th of a second, it's almost indiscernible when your eye twinkles. And Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. It's called the rapture. It means caught up, snatched away. It's not experiencing death at all. How many like to get out of this world without experiencing death? Now, I can't tell you it's going to happen. Not in your lifetime, not in my lifetime. I pray it's not 969 years from now. Because how much darker and more wicked can this world get? But I'll tell you this, it's about to come. Enoch is taken before the judgments of the flood, and this is not the only rapture in the Bible. There's seven of them, seven different times that someone or entire groups of people are instantly disappeared. They're caught up and taken away by God. They're not all referring to the same events at all. They happen to different times, to different people. And it's an amazing study, and we're going to do it in a few weeks. By way of conclusion. And if you're confused, I'm with you. If you're confused, I'm with you. But anyway, my burden is that you actually walk with God yourself. Folks, I will preach this. If I knew the Lord wanted me to, I'd preach the same message again next week. And then I'd preach the same message again the next week. And then until you finally decide, I'm going to walk with God. Because that is the most successful thing you can do. You will pay €1,000 to go to a seminar on how to sell a widget and to make money and be a success doing it. And you won't take what the Bible already gives you and for free say, Lord, I choose to walk with you. I'm not going to let anything come between me and you. Not today and not ever from now on. Because Enoch's life completely changed when he turned 65. When he had this son that he named Methuselah. When he realized the world was going to be judged one day. And he decided that, God, you've got all my attention now. And he started a lifelong walk with God as his Savior and his best friend. So don't just come to church. Thank you for being here. But it ain't enough. Don't just read the Bible on occasion. I'm glad you can read it. Aren't you glad it's in English? Amen. But that is not enough. Don't do lip service to Christian values. Stop talking and start walking. It's my burden that you know God, love God, and enjoy him forever. Man, you say, I'm trying to give up cigarettes. I'm trying to give up alcohol. Let's put that aside for a second. Let's get you successful in your walk with God. And I believe all of those things will disappear. I believe it. How long are you going to wait? I'm still young. I don't have to be fanatical. Really? Why do you wait? You have no guarantee of tomorrow. And I'll tell you this. You will never be a success until tomorrow morning you waking up going, I'm going to worship God today. That's the start of a successful Christian life. How long are you going to wait? I don't care how talented you are or how wealthy you may be or how poor you are. You were not created by God to be rich. Amen. You were not made by God to be poor. You know what you were made by God to be? A friend. A friend of God. To walk with God. Work a job. Have a family. Pay your bills. But do it with God. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll finish with this last verse. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the heart cry of a man who was saved for 20 years. And listen to his most intense desire until the day he died. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It is so excellent just knowing Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It cost me everything following Jesus. And I do count all of that but dung that I may win Christ. That's his closeness to him, his relationship, and be found in him, no longer having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by, here's our word, faith. So that, verse 10, that I may just know him. And I'm going to know the power of his resurrection. Yeah, I go through disasters, but one of these days I'm going to know the power of his resurrection and all the fellowship of his sufferings. My life being made conformable, not into success in this world, but according to the world, looking at the world would have called Paul a failure. Paul says, you know, the fellowship of his suffering. My greatest joy is if for me to live is Christ and to die is. So he says, I want to be made conformable, my life fashioned unto his death, because his death was with purpose. His death brought victory. His death was the defeat of sin and death and hell. And I want my life to have some meaning and some measure of success that God says, done. Well done. Father, as we get ready to end here, I've done my best. But Enoch is just somebody out of nowhere, just blasting into the scripture and blasting out of the pages of scripture that we need to walk with God. The rapture's coming. I mean, I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast, the one world government. I'm not worried about digital currency. That's all coming. I don't want it. But I know what I need. And I know if I just walk with you, if I know you, and if I love you, and if I just stay simple in my walk with you, all my troubles will be manageable. I'll be able to do anything you ask me to do because you're with me. Your rod and your staff will always comfort me. And yeah, if I die, praise God. But if I go up in the rapture, whew, what a shout that will be. Lord, help us to be excited and not discouraged today. And may we just be hungering and yearning that this is our day, that we decide from now on that Bible is going to be my book, that my time in prayer is going to be priority, that my song is not going to be from the radio, 96 FM, is going to be from my heart in praise and worship towards you, because you're worthy. Help me walk with you from this day forward. If there's anybody in this room who doesn't know you, and they've tried being religious, and they're discouraged, and they're at their end, and they never found you, I pray they find you today loving, compassionate, ready to save. Help them cry out to you to be saved. Let them know that you're there. That's why you came, to save their soul, to make them new, to give them eternal life. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.